Now, we want to continue where we left off in our study on the eternity and time. So, we left off in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have already dealt with David married Saul's daughter Michal. And now here in chapter 19, we see a very important a record of a love between two men. The friendship, the love between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was very, very much against David and who sought to kill David. Sometimes when you look at this passage of scriptures, we wonder how friendship can develop to such a place where they can become such, they could bind themselves so much together that one is willing to die for the other. And I think here is an example where we learn about our love one for another in the church as brothers and sisters. How much care that we should have one for the other. But let us look into this. In chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seek to kill you. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commit with my father of you, and what I see, that I will tell you. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee worth very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then would thou sin against the innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now you know that King Saul had been on and off because God had rejected him. So on and off he will be influenced by a spirit and he go under depressions and he will, you know, under the influence of the evil spirit he will do crazy things and have these bad thoughts about David. And even at a time when he is such moody that David many times came and play the harp for him and, you know, sing to him and sue him, you know, with the spirit of the songs of God to calm him down. And so now that Jonathan told David, don't worry about anything, you know, whatever I see my father do, whatever he desires to do, I'll let you know. Alright, I will tell you what my father is going to do and I'll tell you, I'll inform you, don't worry about that. And true enough, he went and talked to his father, and his father, well, was in his good self, and said, no, I will not kill David. And this, I don't know how long that lasts before the next thing happened. And in verse 8, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistine, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now here, well, there was another war that started, and David went out again. You know, when David fought, David always overcame, and as usual, people will probably praise him and things like that, and Saul is again going to that state of getting this jealousy spirit. Now the Bible says that the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Now God did not put an evil spirit upon Saul, but he permitted what the devil wanted to do. And God allowed this for a testing. like he allowed what Satan would do to Job. But there is only a certain condition that he can go so far. And the same thing, you know, because of the spirit of King Saul. You know, it's just like this. Every one of us, we all are subjected to spirit in this world. We have, as I said this thing, I said this before, there is a spirit of God, there is a spirit of the devil, and there is a spirit. Now, our spirit is always in tune. We are always in connection with what we see in this world, our five senses. And we know that this world belongs to the devil. This cosmic world, that is the cosmos. Whatever the devil do, all the entertainment, all the attraction, we are always being, our spirit is being pulled by all this. The likes of the world, so to speak. You know, we are being pulled by it. So, if our spirit yield to this, then we go over into it. But being that we are also a citizen of heaven. Now, our spirit, therefore, should be in tune with the Spirit of God. You understand this? Only that the Spirit of God being in us, there is nothing here in the five senses to attract us to God. Because the Spirit is in tune with the Spirit of God. It's not in tune with something that we are attracted to, which the devil in the world or the spirit of the world offer us and pull us to him. But the Spirit of God is only, we are only attracted by the Spirit of God only through the Word of God, by His presence in the Word. If we meditate upon the Word, that's the reason why King David says that, "Thy Word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee." It's the Word of the Lord that, because we know that the Spirit of God is in the Word. So it is in the Word that, you know, we are being attracted by the Holy Spirit, being pulled towards Him. You know, as King David, as King Saul, well, he was no longer chosen of God anyway. God had rejected him. But we still call him King Saul anyway. As after all, he was acting in a physical realm of Israel. But the true king, of course, anointed was King David, though he was not at that time, of course, ruling Israel. You know, Saul had this hatred for David because of what went on in his life in the past. He performed things that was contrary to the word of the Lord. He performed a sacrifice that was only allowed by the high priest and the priest. But he acted, you know, uncircumspectly in such a way that he feel that, well, you know, after all, I'm king and I cannot wait for Samuel and time is at hand. And he lost patience. And so when he disobeyed God and crossed the bound of his position as king into a priesthood, then that's when God feel that he has gone too far and rejected him. And because also David was such a warrior and loved by people, and what people, you know, you heard people said about him, saying thousands, but David is tens of thousands. So this created that kind of animosity against David, and he harbored a certain spirit. You know, when we have that, when any time at all, we don't forget that we are all human. We are still natural man and woman here. Though we say we are spiritual, okay, we have the Spirit of God. Remember this, we are still affected by the five senses of this world. We are still affected by what people do to us. We are still affected by, you know, a jealousy, maybe the spirit of malice, you know, or anything. So sometimes when we got hurt by somebody's word or something that somebody did to us, and we find hard to overcome it, to forgive, we harbor the certain spirit. You know, and that spirit can eat into us. And that's what happened to King Saul. It just eat into him. You know? Samuel rebuked him for what he did, crossing his position into the priesthood as a king to priesthood. And then, you know, when he saw what David performed, he got even into the spirit that God had rejected in the morning. Because of that, he hated David, because God has chosen David. You know, this jealousy spirit is a terrible thing. It is witchcraft. Also, not just a rebelliousness, but jealousy is something that actually could churn out, can perform all kinds of dirty tricks in your mind about people, about this and that. you see. And so here now, the evil spirit came upon him. That is, you know, at the time when King Saul was okay, he felt, okay, I'm not going to slay David, I'm not going to destroy him, I'm not going to kill him. Everything looks normal because he performed everything normal. Right. But the moment David won a war, won a battle, now he got into the spirit again. You know, just a little bit would tickle it off. And that evil spirit came upon him. And God allows it. And you know, David came to him and started playing the harp. But while he was playing the harp, King Saul was sitting there with his javelin or his spear in his hand. Now you know how David feel, huh? David knew that he is man here. Any moment, any time, outburst, that javelin might be thrown at him. You know. And true enough, as David began to play, he knew, David sensed that Saul is going to kill him. He got up and moved up quickly and Saul threw that javelin at him. Saul, verse 11, Saul also sent messenger unto David's house to watch him. So he sent spy to spy on David. So now he has gone, you know, now he's getting to a state where he became, who really only desires to seek to destroy him. And to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, or the pillow, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messenger to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent messenger again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messenger was come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away my enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nabal. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Nabal in Ramah. And Saul sent messenger to take David, and when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messenger of Saul, and they also prophesied. And he, when he was told Saul, he sent other messenger, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messenger again a third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Nabal in Ramah. And he went thither to Nabal in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Nabal in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, for you all to know where Ramah is, just let us look at the map. Now, in case you all have forgotten where Ramah is. Okay? Now, all the event that's happening now, all this time is going to happen all around Benjamin and Judah in this region here. And Ramah is here. Remember Gibeah? This is where Saul usually goes to live and stay there. Okay? And you know Jerusalem is here? Bethlehem? Okay. Now, Ramah is here. This is where Samuel was. Remember where Shiloh? Alright. Shiloh is up here. This is where the tabernacle is situated, where they used to fellowship. But you know, at the same time we know about Shiloh, The tabernacle of the congregation can be set up in any place. Okay? Sometimes it goes right down to now, right here. And the Ark of the Covenant is the same. It can move about here and there and everywhere. So sometimes you wonder why, what is happening to Israel. Alright? Because they were at a place at a time when there was so much trouble. It's a time of battle with other nations. So that's why the Ark of the Covenant is being taken from one place to another. Alright, so this is Ramah, that's where Saul stayed. Now, David ran to Ramah to seek Samuel and ask him for advice. In the night, of course, before he escaped that out, as the event was recorded in verse 13 onwards, the wife, of course, let him out of the city, and then covered his bed with a pillow and a bolster with some goat hair that looked like somebody sleeping on the bed. And of course, her father was very upset with her. But anyway, when David went up to Ramah, there, Saul sent up spies to go there, messenger to find him. But when they reached the place, they began to come under an influence of the Spirit of God, and they prophesied. Now, when we talk about prophecy here, we may be thinking about prophecy in the sense of foretelling. All right? But prophecy involves also foretelling. That is to say, like the psalm that you read. Alright? Many of them were written by King David, usually during this time of the trouble. Some of the events we read here in Samuel, you can see he creates songs and written as psalms over in the book of Psalms. Now the thing is this, is that this messenger that came under this influence of the Spirit of God or Spirit of Prophecy, they began to also dance and sing perhaps and began to prophesy about, you know, about the future of Israel, about what God had performed for them, what is going to come, something like that in general. Not as we would think like a prophet like Samuel or a prophet like Daniel or Elijah, you know what I mean? Okay, they come under the spirit of prophecy, like we would say we have today, the spirit of prophecy. So now, we see here then that the second time when Saul went, sent again messenger, they did the same, they prophesied. Now apparently when they came, the people, Samuel probably and the people were having some kind of a gathering together or some kind of meetings around, you know, and because King David was there and it's one day after another and David was seeking for the advice of Samuel. So the third time when the messenger went again, another group of messengers there to prophesy. So finally, King Saul had to go there by himself. So he went there. You know, let us remember these things, that when we have a meeting where God's presence is so real, you get somebody who is sick coming in, or somebody who is having a very bad spirit coming in into the midst. I believe that when he feels the presence of the Spirit of God, he too will react to the power of God's presence. And so that's what happened to King Saul. When he came there, was on a journey, even the Spirit of the Lord was even dealing with him. You know, even as much as he was seeking to destroy David, God's presence was so real that he began to move him, and he began to prophesy even before he reached Ramah. And when he reached Ramah, he completely, you know, took off his clothes and was half naked, we were saying, you know, and he lied down and prophesied. And so much so people make this remark, it's so even also among the prophets. Now, you talk about false anointed one at the end time. It is very similar to this. Someone can be under anointing of a spirit and start to prophesy. Is that right? They can come in and prophesy a lot of things. Even I remember that event that happened in Brother Branham's life and two men, you know, prophesy in the church. You know, and one of them, of course, was found that he has committed fornication. You know, and of course the question is why? Because you see, they're given a calling of without repentance. And God can anoint somebody to prophesy, anoint somebody with the guilt. But he is just a false anointed one. Someone who anointed to do something, that's about it. Okay? Alright, let's continue here. Chapter 20. Jonathan is covering here with David now, and David fled with, from Nobeth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seek my life?" And David, of course, didn't quite understand why. But you know, jealousy spirit is sometimes there's no limit to it. What Saul would feel. And he said unto him, Jonathan said unto him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David swore moreover and said, "Your father certainly know that I have found grace in thy eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." True enough, isn't it? Jonathan loved David so much, Saul even knew about it. And even David says, Saul knew it. Why would he, if Saul knows about it, why would he, would you think that he would tell you what he's going to do to me? Why would he want to do that? My life is just only one step to death. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever your soul desire, I will do, I will even do it for you." Now here was a promise. Here was a promise of King David, of Jonathan. "Whatever you desire, I will even do it. I will even give my life for you." You know, the love between these two men is just remarkable. I wonder how many of us have experienced this with a friend, with someone, so much so that we can say, "Okay, I'll give my life for you. Whatever you want, I will do it for you." You know. And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wrath, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant with the Lord with you. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why should thou bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it to thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answered thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, let us go into the field." And they went both into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sound up my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. And if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send it away, that thou may go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt know only why I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord have cut off the enemy of David, everyone from the face of the earth." And so Jonathan make a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even requite at the hand of David's enemy." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Now, they both went to the field and make this covenant. Swear before the Lord. And even to David, and even to one another, that they should do one another kindly, even should any of them die, for that matter. Or even should Jonathan be smacked by the father, David should always remember him and his descendant. You know, this is really something. In verse 17, "For he loved him as he loved his own soul." Love him as he loved his own self. Now I wonder, you know, Jesus Christ loved us so much that he's willing to give us his life. Now we sing the song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Remember the song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Are we really a friend to Jesus? Do we love him as he loves us in the same manner? Here is a character that shows us what this love is all about. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself. When the business was at hand, thou shalt remain by the stone Ezah. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expect say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee. Take them, then come down, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is between me and thee forever. So here let me cook up a plan, because there is a feast coming, and as usual, King Saul's family will be dancing at the table. The son and his important man in the courtiers there. And also, of course, King David is also part of that. But because King David, remember, he was the son-in-law. And David should be sitting in his place. So now Jonathan said that, well, don't go. We know that my father is going after you, but you hide yourself. I will inform you what is happening. What is on the mind of my father. If everything is alright, then I will come to the field and you will be there where you are hiding. And I will shoot 3 arrows. And if I tell my servants to say, you know, the arrow is on this side, go take it and come. Then you come, it means everything is okay. But if I shot the arrow and I told the lad, the arrow is beyond you. Alright, it means so now it's a signal that you should not come near. You should go away. He said, so these are the signals that they prepared for one another to know what is at hand on the mind of King Saul. Now, so in verse 24 onwards, Jonathan learns his father's intent. And so David hid himself in the field. When the new moon was come and the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat as at other time, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Now, King Saul sat in his usual place. Across him is always his son. And that is where Jonathan sat. And Abner would be sitting on the right hand, or either on the right hand or the left, and on beside him. Alright? And of course, the David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. He was thinking of David. Maybe he's not here the first day. Maybe he's not clean. Something is wrong, and he may have ceremony somewhere. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was still empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore come not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray you, for my family have a sacrifice in the city. And my brother who have commanded me to be there, and now if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now this has come to a place where now Saul has completely no regards for his wife. You son, let me join in with some calls. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now you know that become it come to a place where even he call his wife names, call his son names. You know, you see how jealousy and hatred can eat into a person, and this is a case of a story here that God has laid down for us to see the kind of a jealousy can take hold of a person. You know, God anointed Saul; he chose. He chose Saul to be king. You know, because the people were looking for somebody who is high of good stature. You know. And yet, when God, yet when he went off doing things without regards to God's law. And God rejected him and chose a young man to be king. And that made him very jealous. And I believe that we also remember this, that whatever position that we have, let us not covet other people's position. Let us not be jealous of what, you know, the other are better than us, so to speak. I don't know whether some of you have in your mind or not. Why, God bless so and so, you know, he has nice house, nice car, nice job. Why am I still doing, you know, all this low job? You know, we cannot compare in any way like this. The Bible taught us many things about being content. You know, if you happen to be working with somebody, you know, as a brother or maybe a Christian friend in the company, and he's promoted and you are not. Alright, don't be jealous of anything. You understand? Seek your position in God. You know, even David was chosen to be king, yet God has not placed him as king yet over Israel. And yet he's just abiding his time. You know, he just followed what God wanted. Even now King Saul seek to kill him. He does wonder, perhaps, did God actually make me king? If I'm king, why is Saul wanting to kill me? So, you know, sometimes I too wonder. Sometimes I believe all those apostles and prophets at the time also wonder. You know, even Elijah, he wonder. Remember, Jezebel sought to kill him, is that right? And he thought he was the only one left. He wondered why was he up there, and, you know, escaping from the woman, hiding himself in the cave. You know, there are times when we are down and out. But remember this, just keep our spirit. At this time, in whatever situation, because, you know, economic crisis and all this that's going on, you know, and we know many Christians are affected as well. But let us be thankful that we have still a job, that we are still here, and we continue to live for God. Amen. So now this Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious one, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion, to your own, your sorry state, to your, lost, you see, and unto the confusion of your mother's nakedness." You know what mother's nakedness is? It means, you know, me and your mother is the one that gave birth to you, and now that you know you chose David as your friend, and you know you chose him above me, you're gonna lose your throne, and you know what about me, your father, you know, to whom your mother's nakedness was that produces you. You know, have you no regard for me? Well, this is what he's rambling anyway. "And as long as the son of Jesse live upon the ground, on this earth thou shalt not be established." He will not be king. "Nor your kingdom. Whereof now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." I told Jonathan, you know, go, find him, you worthless son of perverse woman. Don't you know you're going to lose your kingdom? And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Whereof shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And Jonathan was sitting across the table. And King Saul always had his spear beside him. A man has become such a state, you know, always having a spear. I don't believe the king always have a spear beside him. He always takes a spear and just throw. But in the case, of course, he's not throwing to actually smite him, to kill him. You understand? He probably take the javelin and just throw the whole thing against him. It's just that sometimes people, husband or wife get angry, or mother get angry with a son or daughter, take the plate in the kitchen, just simply throw, or take whatever it is and just throw. You know what I mean? You see? And say, go! And, you know, throw that javelin at him. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger. He was very upset with his father's behavior. And did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning, so in the morning Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And as usual he said unto his lad, run, find out how the arrow which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. You know, out in the field, David was hiding somewhere. So he speak out loud so that David could hear. So shoot this arrow beyond the lad. So the arrow is beyond you. So David would understand that. What's happening back at the table during the feast. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out to the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out to the lad, make speed, hey, stand on. I mean, it's a signal, alright, don't move, don't wait, go, make haste, don't stay. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrow and came to his mast, and the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times and kissed one another and wept one with another until David existed. Sometimes you wonder why anyway, why it is necessary for shooting the arrow. After all, you know, they could just meet somewhere and say, we better go. Right? You understand? But apparently it was more like a covering. You know, when you go out into the field, perhaps somebody might be watching from afar. You understand what I'm saying? Watching afar what he's doing. So shooting the arrow, planning to shoot the arrow, whatever. And after that, this servant was told to go back to the city. And perhaps, of course, looking around, and as if nothing happened, the spies and messenger that is going to spy out, whether John, sent by his father, obviously, to spy out whether Jonathan was in contact with David. So once they have gone, everything normal, David came out and they both wept and they bowed and wept and they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried. And the Bible said David cried more than Jonathan. And, you know, and I think it's such a terrible thing that happened. Two young men that love each other so much. What connection is there? I don't understand. They could make this Jonathan, the son of Saul, loved David that much. Because I believe there's something about David that when Jonathan sees that he fell in love with him. You know. And one this man has his companion. One this man has a friend that lasting for life. Alright? And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, where as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord between me and you. And between my seed and your seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into his seed. This is a covenant. And when a covenant is made between them and God is between them, that's why they talk. Says, oh Lord God, they call upon the name of the Lord to watch over this matter. And so David would keep his promise. Huh? When he come into his kingship, he remembered his promise. Chapter 21, now here again where we see the fear of David, fear of Saul caused David to do something with the weakness of man. And here we can learn something here. Alright? Now, the problem here, we see that even Jonathan loved David. He knew that God had chosen David. Right? But the problem with Jonathan is that though he loved David, he still loved the old system. He still loved his father. And it's hard also for Jonathan to actually get out. And there are many people that are caught in this situation. Now, Jonathan watched. He was a child. He saw his father rule as king. Okay? He saw his father did foolish things and was rejected. Okay? He knew that God has chosen David. You understand that? And that's why Jonathan couldn't care less about himself being king. Right? So he knew David. He loved David. But yet, he cannot reject his father. It's fine by the heart. That he loved the new, he knew the new, he loved the new, yet he still hold on to the old. And we are all many believers are caught in this situation too. You come into this message, this something new. The Bible became something new. And yet many people are still holding on to the old tradition, the old things. You understand? And some, when you hold on to that old thing too long, it can easily pull you off. Like what we have, you know, share on Friday, you know, we see how many already go back even to charismatic churches. I understand that if you want to go to charismatic churches just to find out, to experience, you know, the way that they hold their services, to find out what they preach and, you know. But to move away from this message, all because of the confusion, and you go to charismatic churches and become part of that movement, what is happening? You have not actually moved from the old to the new. The old has stayed with you for all this time. Your love for the new was never there. The old has taken hold of you so strongly. Do you understand that? You see? I remember back then when I was in the Assemblies of God, when I came to this message again, and you know, I love the Assemblies of God a lot. I love the fellowship there. You know? And I was defending what I thought was the top of the line, you know, what we say Christianity, huh? Because I read history, how that Spirit of God moved to work, and I thought that, well, Pentecost was the top. But when the message came to my life, when I saw it, and God opened my eyes to that, the whole traditions are in darkness. I left the system completely. And I never want go back and step into it again. You know. Because I know how that darkness holds a person. And that is why I keep myself as far away from tradition as possible. So don't let tradition, don't let the old hold to you. Do you understand this? Alright? And don't let this confusion. I know there's all this confusion even as Saul told Jonathan. You hold to David. You add to your confusion. You know what? You are lost your kingship. You are lost your kingdom. So what? You understand that? You come into the message. You come into the truth. Hey, you lost your friend. All those who have, you know, when I left the Assemblies of God, all those whom I know in the church, they avoided me. Even the pastor refused to shake my hand when I greet him. He just acted that I don't exist in front of his associate from Hong Kong. I was taken aback. You see? You know, it will be that way. But those who still are holding on to the new or some kind of spirit, you know, sooner or later you find yourself down in the gutter of darkness. You know, we need to remember this. But anyway, Jonathan came to realize that somehow. Now, let's look at chapter 21. And then came David to Nob. Alright. This is Nob, where Nob is. Right here. This is place, not very far from Ramah, not very far from Gibeah. Alright? This is where now, in Nob, this is where this, what do you call the Tamarical, the priest is, where they have their ceremony or the tabernacle of the congregation is down there at this time. Alright? Okay? And then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now that's kind of strange. Here you see Ahimelech, he is the priest now. He was a priest then. And then he saw King David. He came alone. Now the word, why are you alone? Doesn't mean, no man with thee. Doesn't mean alone in the sense that he was only one person. Okay? Because if you go to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 26, you'll find that he was not alone, as the word alone is. The word, why you're not alone? Because you see, David was the son-in-law of Saul. And being that he was in the palace, he will always have some soldiers with him. You know? But this time he came without any of this, without any courtier. Nobody come from the court with him. These are just plainly his, maybe his servant men that was with him. you know, common person, people who are not warriors. So he asks us, there probably only a handful. I don't know how many, just a handful. So why are you alone? Now he was afraid because, you know, something is happening here. And you know, here David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king have commanded me a business and have said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now, you know, now please don't copy this thing. Okay, the Bible is written for admonition not to copy everything that is happening. God recorded. Now, King David was lying. You know, he was lying. Ahimelech doesn't know. I mean, he was afraid. Why? He was alone now. So, well, David said, it's a secret mission. Nobody should know. It's important. You know? So, Ahimelech, of course, didn't know what is true or not. Because, you know, here was David. You know, and thought that he was a man who was always telling the truth or sort like that, you know. And, he says, I'm appointed, he said, the King David, I mean, King Saul had appointed him a business to do. So now he says, what is in your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, into my hand, or whatever there you have, what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollow bread. If the young men have kept themselves, at least from a woman. And David said, answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days. Since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yet though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. Now here's a kind of a bad translation a bit here and there. Okay. Alright, so David asked Ahimelech, what do you have? You know, it looks like when he said, what is under thy hand, as if that Ahimelech is hiding something. And he said, no, he's just asking, what do you have? Or what do you have in your hand? What means, what do you have something for us to eat? Something that you have on hand. You know? And priest says, there's no common bread. What we have here in this is hallow bread. You know, the show bread. Okay? You know, the show bread? Alright, there are 2 rows of 6 pieces of the show bread. Alright, so now, the priest said, if these men that are with you, they have not been with women for at least 3 days, okay, now this is not in the law. This is just, we know that the showbread are only eaten by the priests. Alright, the showbread will be baked the day before the Sabbath. You know, because Sabbath they cannot do any work to bake. So they beg before the day before the Sabbath, and then it will be exchanged. The old one that is on the showbread table is removed and is eaten by the priests. And then the new one that was freshly baked is put back onto the on top of this showbread. And it is believed that the showbread lasts for 7 days without and it's always hot. It's always warm. It never go bad, alright? And it's still warm all the time. So now, the priest said, well, if your man is kept from the woman for at least 3 days, maybe he could eat it, you know. But you know, the showbread is only for the priest. But there are certain conditions. If he meant to say that, you can eat it if your woman, if not be with your wife, not be sleeping with the wife or with any woman. And David answered the priest. He said, yeah, but truth, we have been this past 3 days on this journey, you know. And of course, the man has not touched a woman. And now in the verse 5, it says, and the bread is in a manner common. Now that's your King James. Alright? I think also it's in the New King James. And the word, the bread, is in italic. Is that not right? Now this is where the translator trying to figure out what is meant by in a manner common. As if the bread is ordinary. But it's not referring to the bread. It is referring to their journey. Okay? You see, he said, we have been on this journey for 3 days, on the last past 3 days since we came out. You know, and it's just a common journey that we are on. And so there's nothing thing that we do that is not, you know, that is wrong. And with the vessel is clean, we are all clean. You know? It's not referring to the bread. Okay? So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, and for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put the hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And unfortunately for King David, that this man, Doeg, he was a servant of Saul. He belonged to Saul. He would look after perhaps as he's a chief herdsman, chief of the herdsmen. It is somebody important. Like today, maybe we will say in Saudi Arabia, all those countries that are rich, you know, they want to have race horses. They will look for the chiefest of the horsemen who take care of horses. Okay, so in those days, cattle are important, so a person who knows how to take care of cattle. So this Zoed is he was an Edomite. Alright? And of course he was perhaps a proselyte into this faith of Israel. And he was there in the temple, he was detained, as the Bible, the word used, the word detained in verse 7. Detained in the sense he was kept. For what reason? Perhaps there was something that he done that he wants to get right with God, you know, and perhaps there was something that he did that Ahimelech felt that he should stay in the tabernacle, you know, for some sacrifices. So he was there, you know, maybe to fast or to perform some ceremony or some sacrifices. So he was detained. He happened to be there because of that situation. Alright, so he was detained before the Lord or there because of some ceremony he must keep. Alright? Like perhaps in a Catholic church, you have a Catholic who thought that he needed to go to confession mass. Okay, go to the confession or something. So he was there to confess, but because it perhaps there's something that he did, so he confessed to the priest. The priest says, okay, now you must perform a mass, you know. So he was detained and he has to do a mass. So you have to sit there while the mass was being performed and prepared or whatever. So in the same thing, this man was detained at that time. So because he saw what was happening, he saw what Ahimelech had done to give David all this bread. And later on, as you can see here in verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou hast slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other said that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it to me. Apparently, I think David already knew that there was this Goliath sword, because after he had slain him, he had given this to the Lord, and it was kept in the tabernacle here. And he knew it, and he asked, is there, you know, a weapon here? And said, the only weapon you have here, Ahimelech told me, is this a Goliath sword. And so he said, give it to me, there's none like it. Now remember, the sword of Goliath is not a small little, it's only bigger than perhaps a normal man would carry. But of course, it was not little David. Remember this, it's not little David. This has been some years now after he has slain Goliath. So now David has become grown. Well, you know what, I have noticed something about Daniel. I've noticed something about Infan, you know, okay, but I don't notice much about Jimin anyway, because these two young men, you know, because Jimin was different. Jimin signed on because he wanted to be a soldier, but these two young men, they are studying, and then suddenly they go into the army. You know, you have seen how all of a sudden they look very big, look very tough, huh? Just spend a few months, and you kind of changed, you know. And I heard Daniel did very well in his PPT, whatever that you call. IPP, whatever that is, anyway, your physical. And he got gold. sin. No, you know, that's, you know, just imagine how you go in there just for a few weeks or a few months and so, and then you really train yourself and make yourself grow big. And David has been doing that, fighting, you know. After all, he had been a shepherd out there in the field, fought against the bear, fought against wolf, fought against lion, and whatever you have not out there, you know. And whatever else, you know, fought against the Philistine. His father-in-law says, "You want my daughter? Give me 200 foreskin of the Philistine." And he went and took, killed 200 Philistine, and took the foreskin. So David was a well-trained man. So now he has grown bigger. After all, you know, after all this tough workout, he must have been put several pounds on, a few more kilos of weight and more muscle. And now he took the Goliath sword. Now, this is something. You know? Alright. So he's able to wield the sword very well now. And verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now this Achish, of course, it's another name. Actually, in the book of Psalms 34, when this event happened, King David wrote the Psalm 34. And in the Psalm 34, the word, the name of this king is not Achish, it's called Abimelech. So it's, sometimes there's a, some people have two different names. Okay, I don't know how many names you have, but I have two names. Okay, when I used to go, what your company know me as Brother Gan or Brother Richard. Alright, this is the name that I used. Because, you know, some people cannot pronounce English name over in other country. In America, they don't know how to pronounce my name Chinese, so I guess this is a problem. But officially, whatever it is, on document, alright, I would have my Chinese name, Liang Seng. Alright, which of course, if you find that American try to pronounce the name Liang Seng, I will come, maybe I'll become a Liang Seng, Lion Seng, whatever. So it's, you know, they already call me in Africa, you know how to pronounce my name? Ghani. Brother Richard Ghani. I said, "Why do you have a Ghani?" So the word N behind is an E. So, you know, like a brother like Israel Ngombo. N, G-O-N-E. Ngombo. So every time you say N, Ghani. 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 Brother Ghani. You know, so I'm not going to pronounce any my name as Brother Ghan. So in Asia, I'm Brother Ghan. So, you know, name is just like that. So, Achish and Abimelech are just the same person, you know, in this event. And the servant of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul have slain his thousand and David his 10,000s? And David laid up this word in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." So now here is the problem now when the man got so frightened. David was afraid of Saul, so he ran away from Saul. And what did he find himself? He ended up trying to look for Achish, the king of Gath, maybe seeking for help. But what do you want with an enemy? Someone whom you have, you know, Gath is where Goliath came from. Huh? So it's a king's folk to Achish. So you go look for an enemy to help. Where of all you go to that place? You know, so when he went there, the servant of Achish recognized who David was and said, "This is not the one that slain 10,000 that saw only for thousands." And when David heard what was going on, he became afraid. Alright, he listened to what was going on, he was afraid. And in verse 13, "And he changed his behavior before them and fanned himself mad in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and his spittle fell far down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servant, Lo, see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman then that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now you know, David heard all of a sudden, they knew what who he was, and thing was going on, wasn't that good. He was afraid that he might be killed. So he acted mad. He feigned. He pretended to be mad. Why would a person do that? Huh? Like here, we have a brother Jamin said this morning. Here's someone who is mad, who is saying something asking a question, he realized that his life might be in danger. Maybe he'd give him a smoke across his eye or break his nose. He pretend not to listen, not to have heard what he said. Pretends that, oh, what you say? I remember when I was back working in a mental hospital, those years. For more than 10 years I worked there. Man, when I was put into the ward, I called it criminal ward. Criminal ward. You know, as you probably know, in court, they plead insanity. Brother Kati, right? They say, oh, I lost my mind, I'm mad. You know, sometimes even the witness, when they kill somebody, they stand before the magistrate, they pretend that they are mad. They feign madness. So they would not go to the gallows. So they were sent into this woman's hospital at that time, in this criminal ward. So when I went in the criminal ward, my, they are so full of tattooed rough guys. Here, I walk around and look at them, wow, these are really very mad. You know, sometimes I was with a patient and they talk rough. They look at me as if they want to hit me, and you know. So I have to pretend, okay. You know, you have to be in the prison and pretend that, ignore what they say, or you know. Try to diffuse the situation. And this is what King David was doing, diffuse the situation. But according to the traditions of the Jew, they don't believe this is what David did. They said that David was so frightened until his mind just go pop. You know? And he started to scribble things on the wall, on the door. And according to what they said, that this word scribble is a mark. And a mark is the word top. Is the T. You know, one of the characters in the Hebrew word, the T. You know? That's what they said. And they said that he just was so afraid that his mind would just go pop. And he was truly temporarily insane. You know, he was not pretending. But then it's Peter all four here, you know. But did you think about it? So whether was he pretending or did he really go pop? Or were you so afraid that he went pop until his mind was confused? But I don't believe that he was. He actually feigned. He pretended. Just like he lied. Huh? Isn't it? You see? So, God is the Bible tells us that in everything about the man whom God loved, the apple of his eye, had witnesses also. You understand? So don't point your finger at a brother or a sister about this. They're about their witnesses. After all, you know, like we all said, you point one finger, how many fingers are pointed by you? Three. Three, isn't it? You point one finger, three point at you, and the other one you're up. I don't know. You see, one is up there, you cock your gun or shoot the person or whatever, I don't know. Or that the one you're trying to point to God. You know? But don't want to, but the thing is that we should recognize that we ourselves have our own weakness. You know? And God put this down for about David, how he behaved, all these things. But yet David recognized his weakness and he repented. He was a man after God's heart because he recognized his weakness and get down to it when he recognized that. But here was a time when he was fearful for his life. And his weakness of his lack of faith in God that, you know, that saw him ran over to this place to try to hide here and die and finally end up in God. It's a terrible thing. But you know, as I said this, when we are afraid, we can do a lot of things. But one thing for sure, as I said this, I got an email from Brother David Kurtman over in Springfield, Missouri. He said, Brother, I listened to what you said last week about contending for the faith. He said, yes, when the time comes and we are asked a question, we are on the verge of death, either for our faith or not, what are we going to say? Yes, I'm a Christian or no, I'm not a Christian. Huh? You understand that? There is a man who wrote some kind of a poem. He says that, well, if I want to save the soul of somebody, I can lie to save the soul of somebody. Even my soul. Huh? You want to lie to save your soul? I'm talking about soul means your own body, your own self. Huh? When you are taken and you are said, do you confess that you are a Christian? Do you say no to save yourself? So of course the Bible said this, if you don't confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You see, he that saves his own soul shall lose it. You understand what I'm saying here? There are times, perhaps, like what David was trying to do, out of fear. But when we are not out of fear, I don't think we do that. It is out of fear that we do it. When somebody tried to smuggle a drug into our country, and he's apprehended, he lied. I don't know, it was there, I don't know. I didn't know that it was this, I don't know, I was given by somebody white powder, I thought it was corn flour. You know, there was all kinds of things. You understand that that's pure lie. You see, because of fear. But when we have nothing to fear, why do we fear? You see that? So this is King David. And so Achish said, well, what kind of, why do you want to bring me this fella? Can't you see, I don't want anything to do with such a person in my kingdom. Now in verse 22, chapter 22, now David fled. Escaped to the cave Adullam. Now, Adullam, it's right here. Alright? That's Adullam here. So from here, fled over to here. That's a cave there. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men now. So when he went back there, his brother and all those friends of his, heard that he was there, they joined him, and they were now 400 men. And these 400 men are 400 men they are able to fight. You understand that now. Alright? Now you heard about that he escaped into the cave, Adullam. He hid himself in the cave. Now, remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. Let's read this. Hebrews chapter 11, 38. Perhaps this is what Paul is writing about. Alright? Regarding all those saints of old, who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, were tempted, and so on. In verse 38, it says, 11, 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert, in mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth. Huh? And now, of course, you read, you also know how that the saints of old, in their journey in this in the pilgrimage they were on, they go through the valley, up the mountain, hide in caves. They were tempted, they were robbed, they were stoned, they were all sorts. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Now Mizpah. Now the problem is that there are a couple of Mizpah here. And some people believe that Mizpah is also somewhere up there. Below here is Moab, alright? The land of Moab. Okay? As you can see. Alright, some Mizpah could be any place on this side or on this side. It is hard to figure out because of the place. Some people have no idea anyway, so we just live there. We don't worry where actually that is. But it has to be somewhere in Judah, rather than over on the other side. Okay? Now he says, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what the Lord will do for me. So now he went to this Mizpah of Moab and to the king. Don't forget, even though Israel, the tribe of Israel, lived throughout all this land of Israel. Remember, those kings are still there. The kings of Moab, the kings of Gath and all. Remember Gath? You know where Gath is, don't you? Alright, let me just... Okay, right here. Remember? So these are Asgard. There are kings in Gaza, kings of Gath. So the kings are still there. The Philistine kings are there. They never wiped them all out. Remember? Okay? Alright, this is what all the problem starts after the children of Israel refused to do what God told them. And when... Alright, let's go on quickly. And now he told the king, said, alright, keep my father and my mother. I mean, this is basically what the son and daughter should do. Okay? Make sure that the parents are safe. That's normal. But you know what happened? What happened to them later on? In Psalms 27:10. See what David wrote. We probably don't realize until we read the Psalms. As much as King David did for his parents, And Psalm 27 verse 10. Alright. Here he said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In some way, we don't know about history here, in written over in Samuel, but it seemed that the father and his mother forsake him. That's when God took him. Take him up, lifted him up. And verse 4, and he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while David was in the hole, in the cave, and the prophet of Gath said unto David, abide not in the hole, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and came into the forests of Herod. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him now saw a boat in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, always, okay, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamite, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyard, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Then all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that show me that my son have made a league with the son of Jesse, and then there is none of you that is sorry for me, or show unto me that my son have stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now here, Saul is in this fancy again. Always, he will always have a javelin in his hand. It shows a man is insecure. Huh? It's not just a sword, you know, this in a shift, alright, tied to his waist. But having a javelin in his hand all the time, because a javelin you can throw, and it's always longer than a spear, longer than a sword. But he's so insecure, he will always have one with him. Now he told all his servants, he says, you think David could give you any piece of land here, or make you thousands, or make you captain of hundreds and captains of thousands? And don't you all know that my son has conspired against me, and to be with King David? And none of you tell me this. Now he's trying to raise up information, get information. And finally, Doeg, that was standing there, said to him, yes, I saw the son of Jesse came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitob. And he required the Lord for him, and give him virtues, and give him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now here, of course, Doeg is getting the opportunity to be somebody now. But if Doeg has told the truth, he didn't even tell the truth. He said, I know that Ahimelech have given him bread and the sword of Goliath. But if he were to add and said that David told him that you sent him on a mission, you know, that would have been a different thing. That would have taken the load off Ahimelech and put it the blame actually on David himself. You understand that? But the way that Doeg is saying it is saying that Ahimelech is actually assisting King David. You see? And Ahimelech was completely innocent. And the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. Now here is another man, another frustrated Saul, and a disregard for respect. You know, Ahimelech was a priest, was a high priest. In addressing a high priest, you should have proper courtesy to call him. You know, instead he called him, you son of Ahitub. You know, he didn't even address him by his name. And Saul said unto him, what have you conspired against me? You see that? Because of the information that Doeg gave it to him. So what have you conspired against me, thou and the sons of Jesse? In that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me? You see, the way that Doeg gave the information, as if that Ahimelech is inquiring on his behalf of how to deal with King Saul, which is all lies, and King Saul is just adding to it. Alright? And then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? and go at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house, did I then begin to inquire God for him? Be far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this last of more. Don't put all this blame on me. Don't impute that I've done anything wrong. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord. Turn and slay the priest of the Lord. You see how brave he is now. How bold he is now. He got angry with God. Okay? Now he is getting angry with God. He's getting at his servant. Slay them! Man has gone so far. And the foot soldier, you know what? Couldn't do it. Because they knew... let me read in. Because their hand also is with David. Because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. At least they are, at least this foot soldier, they have the common sense, they have the understanding, the respect, for these are the priests of God. You don't kill them. They won't even want to lift the sword. They're willing even to be killed even by Saul. Or to be what we call a court-martial. You know. And so, the king, Saul king turned to Doab, turned down and fought upon the priest. And Doab the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest. And slew on that day 85 persons that wear the linen ephod. And on up the city of the priest, smote he with the sword, edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, oxen and asses and sheep, and with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abortha, escaped and fled unto David. And Abortha saw David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto him, I knew that day when Doab the Edomite was there, that he will surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the person of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seek my life, seeketh thy life. For with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And David said, I knew that day when I saw him there, I knew I would be responsible for your family's death. You know what? This is a fulfillment of the prophecy that the house of Eli will be wiped out. Alright? And this is what we read over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. Let's go and read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. We closed. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son make themselves vile and he restrained them not. Remember? Huh? The son of Eli? How that they eat the food anyhow, they lie in a temple and they sleep with the woman that were there. And Eli reminded them, told them not to, but he never disciplined them the way that they should be disciplined. And so God said, I will wipe up that lineage. And so here he was, all that were destroyed in the line of Ahimelech, because Ahimelech came from Eli. He was a descendant of Eli. And the only one that was left is Abortha. And he became a priest later on. But what happened, you know, as a priest? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. Because God will finish everything off in that prophecy. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. Alright? And so Solomon, in the days of Solomon later on, he thrust out Abitur from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. You know, when God put a prophecy, it may not happen then. It happened later on. But through what means, we do not know. But he will bring it out. And through Saul, Saul slain all of them, all these priests. And when Abiathar later on became high priest, King Solomon trussed him up, he no longer. So the lineage of Eli were no longer priests anymore. Alright? So it's a sad story here of the hatred of King Saul, the fear of David, and the love of David and Jonathan. And I think that's something we can learn. What love is all about. They hold on to the end. And what fear can do to a person, and what jealousy can also do to a person. May the Lord help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Thank you for love. Thank you, Father, for your peace, Lord, and for your mercy. For your spirit, O Lord, of faith and all that which pertains in this life, Lord, the virtues that are in Christ Jesus that are given to us. The Lord, through this, you may help us to grow. That all this virtue will grow in our life and to overcome, Father, all the negative side of all those things, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all this that you have given to show us. We pray, Lord, that we can understand the love between Jonathan and David, how that one would love each other more as he loved his own self, just like a man should love his wife as his own body. And what more, Lord, has you love us because we are part of you, Lord. We are your body. And we thank you, Lord, for such a love as this. And we pray, Lord, we know we cannot say that we have come to that place of understanding. But when the perfect love is come, then we will surely know what it is to be light. But we know, Lord, we are growing into it. We know, Lord, that we can grow from day to day to know how love can affect our life and the life of others too, Lord. Help us also, Father, that our faith will grow strong. And we know that, Lord, fear has no place in our life. But we know, Father, at time when certain thing comes in our life, it will pops up, oh Lord, and might just begin to work. We pray, the Lord, you help us to remember your word and to trust in you, Lord. And not be like David at that time when he come to that situation, start running away from all that and seeking the wrong place. We pray, Father, that we will come and seek you, Lord, in the time that we need you the most. So we ask for that, O Lord, to understand these things, Lord. Let not the spirit of jealousy or hatred or anything that is contrary to us in our faith, Lord, to eat us into our life. We pray, Father, you guide us and keep us, Father. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.